Suzanne and Nancy, thank you. And Charlie is becoming quite versatile, isn't he? He's filling in all the gaps everywhere. Oh, now we hear. And the sound guys are back there frantically trying to get this to work. It worked before service. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just come into your presence right now, Lord. And we just pray that you just be here. I pray, Lord, that you just fill us with joy. I pray as we look at grace, Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts. I pray that you would move us this morning to just worship you and to think about you and to just be thankful, Lord, for your grace towards us. And Lord, I pray for Jesus to be made known this morning. And I pray these things in his name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I would encourage you to open them up to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10, and because this is a great grace verse. There's just no way around it, and it's one of my favorite passages, so it's good. If you have it on your phone, go ahead. On the back of your bulletin, I've given you a lot of little fill-ins, so I'll try my best to help you find the answers to those. If you use those, please do. And we're going to be talking about grace this morning. And grace is one of those subjects that I think a lot of confusion about. There's some people, if you don't have enough grace in life, if you don't have enough grace, you become a legalist. If you have too much grace, you just do what you want to do. You know, it's trying to find that balance of grace. What is grace? How should it impact my life? How should it impact the way I live? And if you want to move the hearts of a people to an event, a funeral, or any time, you know, everybody knows the song Amazing Grace. You can hear it, you know, especially on bagpipes or whatever. You can just hear it. And we all think about grace. And it's easily recognizable. And we sing about amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And we love the words of that song. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. We love that. We love singing about it, and we love to think about it. And I just think about other songs like Marvelous Grace of Jesus, Greater Than All My Sins. And how shall my tongue describe it? Where shall my praise begin? I mean, we just sing over and over about grace, and it's in all the hymns, and it's in a lot of places. And you know, in the New Testament, you look at the letters that they wrote. Most letters start with some desire for grace, and it ends with grace. You'll find it in almost all of Paul's letters. There's a reference to grace in all of them. If you look at the very last words of the Bible, if you open up to Revelation 22:21, here's what it says: "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen." So the last words of the Bible are about grace. And we are studying the five solas. We're looking back 500 years at the Reformation and how everything changed. And one of the things that they centered on was by grace alone. The sola grata. And they looked at that and they saw that grace was important. It was by grace alone that we are saved. And you think about it, by grace alone, by faith alone, we studied last week, by scriptures alone, we studied the week before that. That thought, the five solas, you know, by scripture alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, those five solas changed the whole Western world as we know it. I mean, I don't think they understood it exactly what was happening at first, but it literally changed religion and how the Protestants and how we practiced our faith, and it literally changed the whole continent of Europe. And it would eventually, if you think about it, come to America. And it would be in America where it would really flourish. And so the five solas have always been with us, and they have been with us for the last 500 years. And you look at it, those five solas, what happened was it brought the scriptures back to the center of worship. It brought scriptures back into the Protestant church. It had kind of been lost a little bit. And the gospel had been lost And so all of it came back. It was brought back to the forefront. And the reformers, they understood that grace starts with Jesus Christ. John 1:6 says, "Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness." And so they recognized that, and they saw that Jesus is the start of grace. He is the center of grace towards us. It is through Jesus Christ that God displays his grace towards sinners. The Roman Catholic Church at the time also taught that grace, we're saved by grace. So what was the difference between the reformers and the Roman Catholic Church? The problem was the word alone, sola. Because the Roman Catholic Church liked to add some things to grace. They were conditional. And the reformers said, no, it's by grace alone, by grace alone. And so they were convinced that we are saved by grace alone. Grace being defined by God as being God's, or being defined as God's unmerited favor towards sinners. And the doctrine teaches us that there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Nothing we can do. We don't bargain with, we don't reason with God for our salvation. It's something that we don't deserve and we didn't earn. It is given to us. It is a gift from God. Salvation begins with God and it ends with God. He is sovereign over all of salvation and it is a gift. And that's why it's so amazing and why it's so beautiful. Because it's not something that you can attain for yourself. It is given. It is given to you. And that's what we're going to look at today. And it's important for us to understand that. This morning, my goal is for you to see God's grace in clarity, that you understand it. And mostly what I hope that grace does as we look at the scriptures is that it moves you towards him, that it deepens your love for him, and that you understand God's love towards you and how he displays it in grace. And there isn't a clearer chapter in scripture for me than it comes in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, that shows how God's grace is. And you've heard me preach this. I've used it quite a bit. And if you're around me at all, you know this is one of the places I'll take you to when I first meet you, is we'll just look at Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, just to see where you're at and just to see if you understand that you're saved by grace alone. And so we'll look at it. So here's what it says. And if you have your Bible, I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and here's what it says. It says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins that you previously walked in according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived amongst them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. But God, and I love that, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he has for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You have been saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he raises us up and seats us in the heavens. And in the coming age, in the coming ages he might display his immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. It's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. I don't know about you, but I love this passage. There's so many things in there that I'm so thankful for God. And I love but God. It wasn't but Steve or but someone else, but it was but God. Paul's focus on here, if you look at this passage, he is focused on by grace alone. And he says so in verses 5 and verse 8. How then do we know that God's grace is evident in salvation? How do we know that? How do we see God's grace on display when he makes the dead alive in Christ? What does that look like? What would you see? And the question now becomes, when you think about those things, one of the questions that you have to define right now is, what is dead and what is alive? What does it mean to be dead and what does it mean to be alive in this passage? According to Paul, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And he points to three things in this passage that result in us being declared under God's wrath. And they are, we are chained to the flesh, to the world, and to Satan. Or the devil. We're chained to those things. And so we'll look at that. First, dead means that we're chained or yoked. It's the way that you walked. It's the way that you lived your life. He says, in the way that you previously walked. That means that's the way you lived your life. And you're chained to this. This is not something that you just have a choice of. It's the way that you live. It's the way, you know somebody by their walk, right? Anybody seen someone walking you? You can see them in a distance and you can say, that's so-and-so because I can tell by the way they walk. That's who they are. You know, it's kind of funny, but you can see it. When you can hear someone, I can't remember, but if I hear like someone shuffling down the hall, I know who's coming down the hall just by the way they walk. Or coming down the stairs at our house. You know, if it's really fast, it's Jake, because he's the only one that can move that fast in our house. You know, it's Joe and me come down lumbering down those stairs, you know. But you can hear and you know by the way a person walks. And it's the way that they live. In this passage, Paul lists three masters that we serve in this world. There's three masters that you're not even aware of, but you're serving them. And the first one is the flesh. We live in a fleshly body. It has desires. And when you just carry out those desires, you do whatever comes naturally to you in your body or your mind. You just do them. And you don't even really do it, even thinking about it. You're not even conscious of God at all. You're just going about doing whatever it is that you do. Whatever you like to do, you just go do it. That's living in the flesh. And you're not even conscious of it. You just carry it out. How many of you know people that just go and do whatever they want? They just carry out with no regard of what happens to them or other people. They just go. And it just comes natural. The other one is the world. We're a slave to the world, meaning that we follow the course and the patterns of the world around us. We just go naturally with the way things are going. It's just the way that the world is, and we just fall in line with it. We just follow along, and we don't even think, we're not even conscious of God whatsoever. I was thinking, just think about right now, it's raining in some parts, it's coming, or it's sunny outside, but there's how many people live in Sacramento? You know, a million people. How many of them wake up and say, thank you, Lord, for today? How many of them just go about living their lives in the world, doing what they do with no regard to God and his grace on them? Because he doesn't have to let it rain. He doesn't have to give them food. He doesn't have to give them homes. He doesn't have to give them jobs or anything. And yet he provides for them and cares for them and allows for them to just have a healthy life, a protected life. We live in such security in our country. Just think about all the graces that God has given us in this country. And how do we just go about our business, just going along with the world without even saying thank you at all? We're not even mindful of it. And the last one is the devil. Now we like to say the devil or Satan, but is the one he exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirits that are now working in the disobedient. Now, I don't think that Satan whispers on all their ears. He's limited to what he can do. He's not omnipotent. He can't be everywhere. He's not all powerful. He's limited to time and space, just like you are. So what does he control? What does he take? And I see him as coordinating and orchestrating the machinery that fuels the desires. He gets things out there and lets all the people in their natural ways just go along. I mean, you can say, like, we were talking, Charlie and me were talking about how our phones, we're just a slave to our phones. I mean, we look at all this mindless information. Like, he was reading about how they did a head transplant. You know, just think about all the things that you read on the internet. I mean, it's just like a distraction, isn't it? There's all these things. If you just click here, and the next thing you know, an hour's gone by, you've totally wasted time, and you've read about things that absolutely matter about nothing. Am I right? You know, I see Satan behind that kind of stuff just to distract you, just to keep you on track, not thinking of, you're not doing anything bad, but what are you not thinking about? You're not thinking about God at all. You're not thinking about what you should be doing or what you could be doing. You're just distracted and just going along for the ride. And I see that. He orchestrates this machinery and he feeds a desire. And what he does is he slowly just moves us all away from God. He just moves us away slowly but surely. And we are in slavery to these things and we're unaware. And Paul says we are dead. It's because we're not even, a dead doesn't think about things. They're just dead. And they don't think about God. And because of this, we're naturally, he says, children under wrath. We're condemned. Many outside the church, when we say that we're under wrath, they don't like that word. They get rid of that. They say that's too harsh. That's not God. That's not very loving. Many outside the church and inside the church just want to do away with it and not accept the teaching whatsoever. They assume that people are basically good and with the right education and right examples and the laws, that they can be good people. The problem is, none of this addresses the heart of a person, because the heart is the issue. In scriptures, over and over again, God talks about the heart. He doesn't so much talk about the outward as much as he does about the inward, because it's what we are in here that's going to drive what we do out here. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it?" I mean, think about our hearts. And what happens is we get into these battles on trying to correct all our deeds on the outside, but we never address the heart. We never go after the issue. It's like pulling weeds. I don't know if anyone, you pull a weed and a couple weeks later, what happens? That weed is right back. It's right back there. You know? If you don't get the root and pull it all out, it's just going to come back. And that's what we do in life. We do a lot of self-corrections. We do a lot of weed pulling, but it never takes care of the weeds because we never go after the heart of it. We never go to the root of it. There's some in the church who say that we're just sick and that we'll just simply realize our need for healing and that we'll have a desire and we'll cooperate and respond to the grace of God. That we just, the right prodding and the right circumstances, we'll just accept it and we'll just go along and God will heal us and we'll be fine. We'll start walking the way that we should walk. But the problem is, Paul never mentions in this passage that you're sick. He says you're dead. You're dead. And the dead cannot help themselves. That's what he's saying. You know, and you read in Ezekiel, God says, I'm going to remove your heart. He says you have to have a heart transplant, that I'm going to remove your heart of stone, and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh. And upon that heart, I'm going to write my laws so that you just live out the way you're supposed to live. That's not following every little thing. You're just going to naturally do it because you just think about it. It's so hard. If I read, you know, we read the law and we say, you know, in the Old Testament, and we read all those rules, and we struggle with that because it's a weight. I mean, it was wrote in stone. Did you ever think about that? It was written in stone, and it carries with it a weight. And it's meant to crush us. It's meant to tell us that we're sinners and that we need help. And in the end, it'll kill us. But Jesus comes along, and he's grace and truth, and the law is written on our hearts. And he changes it. He takes away the burden, and he puts it here in our hearts. And we follow him. by grace through faith. We need to change our hearts. It's very important. I think we miss this, the magnitude of it, of God's grace. And I'm convinced you'll never fully understand God's grace and appreciate the fullness of it unless you understand the condition that you're in and your need for it. I'm convinced of that. You know, a cancer patient who's dying of cancer doesn't really realize his need for treatment until he comes to the realization that this is going to kill him. Am I right? And all of a sudden, when he realizes and he feels death, all of a sudden now going through chemo and doing all those things becomes a serious issue. It's something that you will endure. Am I right? Because you know the outcome. You know what's coming if you don't. The same thing with grace here. If you don't understand and you don't grab hold of what it is, where your life and your sin is taking you, you will never appreciate God's grace to you. Because he's rescued you in a very profound way. Thankfully, Paul doesn't end on the note that you're dead and you have no hope. He doesn't do that, though, does he? He says this, he says, but God, who made us alive with Christ, and you are saved by grace. That's what he says to us. It was God who took the initiative. It was God who performs the intervention into your life. It wasn't because you wanted it or welcomed it. You didn't even know you needed it. He stepped in for you. There's nothing that you did to merit this. It is purely of God. It's all God, and it's his choice. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Why would he do that? And I love this in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Here's how Paul responds to this. He says, brothers, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise from a human perspective. Right? Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And then God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what was viewed as nothing, to bring nothing that is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God's given wisdom to us. Our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts will boast in the Lord. When you come to your salvation, you will not be able to stand in front of God and say, I made a good choice. I looked at all the options. You were the best. I chose you. No, God chose you. He loved you. And then the question, when I start thinking about that, because I think, why then me? Why me? I mean, that should settle in your heart right now. Why me? Why did he choose me? Why did he save me? Why did he show me grace? What was God's motive? Why would he do such a thing? I don't deserve it. Do you deserve it? Does any of us deserve it? Here's God's motive in it, and he lines it right out in the scripture. His motive was his mercy and his great love. His mercy and his great love. God had mercy on us. In fact, God is rich in mercy, the scriptures say. And what is mercy? Mercy is defined as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within the one's power to punish or harm. He's in a position of power, and he can inflict punishment, and he has mercy. He looked at our condition, seeing that we're slaves, dead in our trespasses, deserving to be condemned, and he had pity on us because we were helpless before him. He had pity on us. The reason he had pity on us is because he has great love for us. Great love for us. God is love, and he loved you enough to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, to take the punishment that you and I deserve. And he did it to bring the dead to life. He made us alive in Jesus, and as a result, we will be lifted up and seated in the heavens. We don't certainly deserve that, and yet here he is. He gives that to us. He adopts us. He adopts us. He takes us in as one of his own. Sons and daughters, through Christ we become God's children. And for what purpose would he do this? Because that's the next question, right? I mean, he showed mercy on that. That's the reason. That was his motive. But what purpose lies behind all this? And Paul says, to display his immeasurable riches of his grace. He wants the whole universe to see his grace extended to those he loves. That should be stirring in your heart right now. I hope it is. And God will put us on displays as an examples of that grace. And none of us deserve it. We didn't earn it. It is purely by grace that he shows us. For you are saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. You are saved by grace through faith. None of us can boast in saving ourselves. And here's what else he says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Not our workmanship, but God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Listen, God has work for you to do. He didn't save you so that you could sit here on Sunday and just be happy and get a warm fuzzy. He didn't. He's got work for you. He's got a job to do. And God extended grace to you because of his great mercy and his great love that he had for you. He made you alive, and one day he will seat you in the heavens. But right now, he has work for you to do. He has work for you to do, something for you to do. Works to build his kingdom, to show his grace and his mercy and his love to other people. We're to love God and to love others. That has not changed at all. God has been that way from the very beginning. And we are to live that way. But grace gives us life, gives our life purpose. Grace is the engine that drives the Christian. It should drive our lives. We should see God's grace. We should meditate on it. We should marvel at it. And it should move us not into sin, but to live for his glory and to share that grace with others. How many of people around you need to be shown grace and love? How many of them do stupid things and you look at them and you say, why do you do that? And you just show them grace and love, and it changes everything in them, right? Because they don't deserve it and they know it. And you show that grace to them. You watch what happens. It's meant to be shared. But grace is never to be taken for granted. Never to be taken for granted. It isn't a license to sin. It is the precious gift that drives the Christian to live a life worthy of the gift giver. That should stir you. That should stop you. When it comes time to take granted grace, we should reflect upon the gift giver that God extended this to you. Don't spoil that. God's grace towards us frees us from the bondage of our flesh and from the world. Grace crushes the enemy. Because the enemy would never show grace to anyone. He is perfectly happy to see you in bondage and go to your death. But grace stops all that. It puts it into it. It ends it. Grace brings the dead to life and motivates us to live for a higher purpose outside ourselves. And I just think about the song, Marvelous, Infinite, Matchless Grace, freely bestowed on all those who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. God is good. Sola Grata is great. It is great. It should move us to joy because this doesn't deserve it, and he lavishes it on us. And so this morning, you know, when we think about it right now, I don't know where you are in Christ, but if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, if you're listening to him, and he's talking to you, and you just heard the most wonderful gift mankind has received is the grace of God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning. Don't wait until you think you got it all figured out, because you never will figure it out. That's why we need grace. Put your faith in Jesus this morning, in his grace and his mercy. Don't put faith in yourself. Put it in Christ. He's the one that did it. He's the one that died for you. He's the one who was buried and he rose on the third day. Put your faith in Christ. As we're going to do the Lord's Supper together this morning, I want you to think about that. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, come up and let's pray about that. Let's pray and talk about what I just preached about. And let's put our faith in Christ. And for those who are in Christ this morning, right now, I pray that you would start thinking about God's grace towards you. I pray that you would just marvel in it. I pray that it would just kind of marinate you and just soak right in, and that it would change your heart. You would just realize just what a gift grace is, and that you would think instantly about Jesus Christ, and that you would realize that his body was broken for you and that his blood was shed for you, and it was an act of grace in which he did that. He did not have to do it, and yet he willfully, joyfully went to the cross for you. Think about that. And so when you come up to the table and you take the elements, when you take the little cracker representing the body of Christ that was broken for you, you think about Jesus' body being broken for you. When you take the juice that represents his blood, you think about his blood being shed for you. So that means when you go and you examine yourself, that you take time and you ask God to forgive you of your sins. Anything that has hindered you whatsoever from being close to him, whatever that is, small or big, you just say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Lord, draw me close to you. And then you take the elements and you do it joyfully. Because of those, he hears your prayers. He forgives you. And he loves you. And he will fill your life with his presence and change you from the inside out. So let's just pray right now. And because I'll just keep talking. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. Lord, it's incomprehensible. I can't even comprehend grace towards me. And I pray that all of us here right now, Lord, would just be deeply moved by grace. And I pray right now, Lord, as we come into this time, Lord, that we would examine our hearts, and that we would ask for forgiveness. And if there's anybody here right now, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to them through the Holy Spirit, and that you would say, hey, get up and go pray with him. Lord, put your faith in Jesus now. That's what I pray for. And Lord, I pray that you just bless this time, that you draw us so close to you, And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.